really good to be here. I've enjoyed the hospitality of you folks in La Crete. Been staying with Peter and Justine over the weekend, and it's been great to be here. This weekend, and this actually my being in La Crete, is going to be fused in my memory for a long time. Let me explain why. On Friday, I was visiting with John Dyke. He was showing me the new bank at ATB Financial, and he was telling me all the problems with my credit rating and things like that. And that's in his office. That's when I got a call from my son, who told me that our first grandchild had arrived. And there he is. So that is Connor Elliott Parkinson. His proud parents are Kyle and Danae. And I'll get to see him when I get home. So if you hear that over the next few days, by the grapevine, that the conference pastor, you know, got some speeding tickets or things like that, then you'll know there was probably some good reason for that. Bring you greetings also from my wife, Janine. She's back home in Morris, and she sends her greetings as well. And also on behalf of those of us, the gang working at the conference office, my privilege to extend greetings from them. Well, today is a very special day in the life of a church, and today we, as we look at a service of ordination, installation, we're recognizing God's faithfulness in raising up leaders in his church. Peter and Justine have responded to the call of both God and this church body to pastoral ministry. It's a high calling. They will be challenged relationally, emotionally, spiritually. There may even be days where they wonder, what in the world have we gotten ourselves into here? Or, I could be wrong, maybe La Crete Christian Fellowship is a place where nobody ever struggles and everybody's always content and happy. Nobody's sick, nobody's tired, nobody's just sick and tired. Maybe this is a place where you have no squabbles or misunderstandings. No one ever has doubts. Every day is just sunshine, roses, and fluffy pillows. My hunch is that this is just like any other place, and you are all just like the rest of us mortals, which means that as church leaders, you'll be faced with the good and the bad. You'll have to navigate ministry waters through both the light breezes and the storms, the contrary winds of life. So Peter and Justine, I need to find out where they're sitting. There they are. Okay. My desire this morning is to bring a word of encouragement to you as a ministry couple, but also to the whole congregation. Earlier, we sang about, we heard the ladies sing about inviting the Holy Spirit's presence. This morning I want to talk about the church as holy chaos. There's a divine element to this chaos, and then there's also a human element to the chaos. And so I'll talk about both, and then I want to finish up by talking about surviving. How do we survive this holy chaos? The chaos is divine because, first and foremost, the church is filled and directed by the Holy Spirit. And we cannot control the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us that explicitly in John chapter 3. You remember Nicodemus came to him at nighttime. Because for Nicodemus, that was a controlled situation. He didn't want anybody else seeing him come to Jesus. He could inquire things of Jesus and still be safe in terms of who he spent his time with. And Jesus got straight to the point with Nicodemus, a very abrupt reply to one of his questions. He said, "You must be born again." And you can imagine that there was silence a little bit for a while as Nicodemus muddled that over. "You mean to go back into my mother's womb and to be born again? I'm an adult." You can imagine the wheels were spinning for Nicodemus. He wasn't sure he was up for that, and he was probably doubly sure that his mother wasn't up for that. But then Jesus replied to him, and he in the same way, he teaches us something important about the working of the Holy Spirit. He said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's come from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Just like Nicodemus, we feel safer in situations where we're in control, or at least feel in control. But God, the Holy Spirit, cannot be controlled. The Holy Spirit will always be challenging us, pushing us. He desperately wants us to see life through heaven's eyes. He wants us to long for what is above and beyond what we can ask or imagine. I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. It's a very familiar passage, the day of Pentecost. The early church was gathered in that upper room. And the first verses of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, describe what happened. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I don't know what that group was expecting when they first entered that room, whether it was a worship service or what, but I guarantee you they got more than what they were expecting. There was a little bit of chaos going on. Not in any evil sense. This was holy chaos. And it was bursting through the room, giving them experiences that they haven't had before, bursting through language boundaries, invading their hearts with conviction. And if you read further, up to verse, just the rest of the chapter, suddenly the newborn church went from 120 to 3,000 in one day. This was not a planned event. It was purely the Spirit's doing. And the believers gathered were as stunned as everybody else in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the logistical nightmare of doing discipleship in that context? You go from 120 to 3,000. How did they pull it all together? How did they keep it together? Well, we have a hint of the things that they did do, whether it was conscious planning or not, but verses 42 to 47 of Acts chapter 2 describe it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amazing. Let me submit to you that as a church, and for all of us as a conference of churches, We must not only be open to some Holy Spirit chaos, but we should be looking for it. We should be living in anticipation that he can once again break through, not only into individuals' lives, but to us corporately, pushing us, prodding us, sending us out, convicting us. That's his work. So there's chaos in that sense, divine chaos, because the church is filled with the Holy Spirit. The human element of the chaos is that the church is filled with people, sinful people, different people. To say the church is filled with people is kind of obvious. It's kind of like saying water is filled with wetness. In my involvement with a number of churches, I often get into discussions about church structures and church governance and things like that. Is one leadership structure better than another? Is one more biblical than another? I find it fascinating that the New Testament doesn't give much detail about the organizing of local churches. It does talk about leaders and overseers and deacons and elders and apostles. And Paul, when he writes to Timothy, gives instructions about what kind of people those leaders should be. But it says very little about what actually these people did in the church. No job descriptions, no schematics, no charts, no policy manuals. Horrors. How did they even survive? I think the point is that in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was not busy filling institutions or structures. He was filling people. And guess what? Not only can we not control the Holy Spirit, we can't control people either. We all know the impact and the negative impact of trying to externally exert control over people. It doesn't work very well because people are so different. Janine and I have been blessed with four children. When we were expecting our third, we had already had a boy and a girl, and we were 6 or 7 years married. We had this parenting down pat. We were completely prepared. How difficult could another child be? Then our daughter Rachel showed up, and I love her deeply. She's got a place in my heart that nobody else has. But she was the most stubborn kid you ever laid your eyes on. She had so much of her mother's stubbornness. There were times when, you know, maybe you've been there, I don't know. Maybe it's just my human weakness, but as you're trying to discipline or train or parent that child. And there are moments when you say, Lord, please protect this child from me right now. And so our kids are very different. People are very different. We can't just expect that we can just put them into categories and they will always fit. I marvel at the Apostle Paul. Paul knew that he was called as a Pharisee of Pharisees to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And in Paul's vision, in Paul's church planting strategy, he was called to bring Jew and Gentile together into one worshiping community. And he was convinced beyond any other doubt that this was of God and this had to happen. And we hear some of his MO, the way he went about things in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This was how he went about his ministry. Verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And we know the impact. Paul, are you sure you want to do this? Do you know what you're getting into? When you bring Jews and Gentiles together into one worshiping community, do you know what is going to hit the fan? The cultural and the religious and moral worlds that collided together in the first century church were staggering. It all hit the fan. Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, male and female, Greek and Hebrew, one God, many gods, under the law, not under the law, circumcised, uncircumcised, beef and pork. It was chaos. And we read a lot of Paul's letters in the New Testament, and he's telling them, okay, it's hard, but this is how you're going to do it. Christ has taken away that dividing wall. This is how you're going to do it. It was chaos. It was fabulous, holy chaos. And today in our conference, the Holy Spirit is still calling and regenerating and filling people. Not only here. He's at work in EMCers, in the inner city, in suburbs, in small towns, low German, Latinos, engineers, farmers, high education, no education, musicians, missionaries. He's filling people. He's making them holy. And sometimes he's causing some holy chaos because people are different. Today we are recognizing his call on the Remples to ministry here at Lacrete. Have you ever caught yourself thinking, you know, if only people would see things my way, we'd all get along fine? Like Linus in the old Peanuts cartoon. I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. So we've got all these realities coming together in the church, the moving of the Spirit, with us playing catch-up all the time. The different personalities and backgrounds and giftings of people. The different opinions of what needs to be done. How are we to survive, not only survive, but to thrive in this holy chaos called the kingdom? I suggest one word, and that is love. The church must be filled with love. In fact, Paul himself made it very clear how important love is, and you know the passage well in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, I could be the most gifted, spirit-filled, sacrificial, influential, talented person on earth, but if I don't have love, it is nothing, or worse than nothing. Until we're ready to put on real, genuine love as our everyday garment, we should not talk too much about how spiritual we are. Paul brings it home in another letter, the letter he wrote to the Colossians. And with this, I will close. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 14. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What does putting on love mean? Well, it means communicating lovingly with those I may disagree with. It means extending love to those who are not like me at all. It means caring for the person in need, even when we have our own needs. It means extending much grace to those who don't yet know Jesus, because we've been given so much grace ourselves. It means offering forgiveness when wronged, as we have been forgiven. And it means daring to wade into messy situations, trusting the Spirit to guide you, taking risks for His gospel and for His glory. Peter and Justine, as you serve with the ministry team here at LCCF, the Lord will stretch you. There may be days or weeks that feel a little chaotic. It's then that you need to know that the Spirit of God is with you. He is even working in the situation. Look for His fingerprints. Look for where He is convicting, illuminating, and where He is bringing healing and transformation. And rejoice that He is not only at work in the lives of others, but also in you and through you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the vivid accounts we have of how Your Spirit filled Your church. And Lord, we want to be a church that is just as much filled with Your Spirit, listening to the lead that You are calling us to, the guidance that You want to give, the boundaries that You want us to break through. And Lord, I pray as we now move into a service of ordination, that Your blessing would rest on not just Peter and Justine, but this whole congregation. And may love be the garment that is worn each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.